You would turn with me in your New Testaments to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10 is where we're going to be studying from in this hour of worship this morning. While you're turning over to Hebrews chapter 10, I will just remind you that obviously we don't have the PowerPoint displayed, but I did go ahead and create a PowerPoint that you can access on our website if you want to just follow along. It's only a couple slides, but it still might be helpful to you. If you go to the 84thchurch.com website and scroll down, there's blue boxes. One of them has a title of Sunday's Sermon Outlines and PowerPoints or something to that effect. Click on it and then keep following the links, 9 a.m. Sermon PowerPoint or Outline, and you should be able to find it. And if you're struggling with that, stop and just pay attention. We're going to stay in Hebrews, though, so it should be fairly simple to follow along for the sermon of this hour. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 19, the Hebrew writer reaches really what is a climax of his argumentation throughout this epistle that is showing there are better things in Christ. There's better things in the new covenant, and turning away from it is not the answer, and they should persevere in their faith. Once he's made these arguments and he's demonstrated through the Old Testament scripture being applied to the things Christ did in fulfillment of them, he's giving them encouragement to press on, to embrace these things, and to live for Jesus. So he says in verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And then he says in verse 22, after mentioning some reasons for that boldness, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." You might remember Isaiah's call to be a prophet. In Isaiah chapter 6, he is given a vision of the throne scene of God. And when he views God in his great majesty and holiness, and the seraphim say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Whole earth is full of his glory." This is how he reacts. "Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And you might remember just after the children of Israel were rescued and delivered from bondage in Egypt, and they were at Mount Sinai that thundered and smoked and quaked, and the law was being given, that they told Moses, "You go talk to God. We don't want to talk to him. We don't want him to talk to us." Utter fear. They shook before the presence of God, Isaiah and the children of Israel. And so the question remains for us, who are we to approach God like we're doing this morning? Why should I have boldness when Isaiah trembled with fear? Why should I have boldness when the children of Israel did so as well? I want to tell you something. Every time we come together like we're doing this morning, as we continue to do each first day of the week, we are drawing nearer to God than Israel was at Mount Sinai. We are drawing nearer to God, believe it or not, than Isaiah was with that vision. We are reaping the benefits of prophecy and of God's grace. Who am I to have such boldness, though? Who am I to be before the God of the universe? Who am I to speak his word? Well, I'm blessed, and you're blessed to be able to do this. But there's a reason for the confidence and the boldness we have. It's nothing that we have within ourselves, but something that is given to us by God's grace. We have boldness to enter the holiest. We can draw near to God with full assurance of faith, he encourages them. Why? Why? Well, the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 10 gives us four matters that bless us with this boldness. And then he gives us some responsibility in regard to utilizing these blessings. Notice first in Hebrews 10 and verse 19, he says, Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, because Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, we can have boldness to do what we're doing here this morning. In Leviticus chapter 17, long ago, God explained to his people why blood is a thing. And those are things we often take for granted, but God created it. He created blood to flow through our veins for a reason, and that of animals. Blood is the life force of our physical existence. And he has provided that as an atonement on the altar for sins. So before God ever created, in his mind, he designed humanity and animal life to have blood. And when that blood leaves a body, life leaves the body. Because one day he knew there would have to be life given for those who deserve death, for those who deserve for it to be taken away. So notice in Hebrews 9, in verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, after speaking of the dedication of the old covenant, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness. But then notice, backtracking to verse 13, the point that he had made, that the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. It only purified the flesh. Notice in chapter 10, in verses 1 through 4, a text we're familiar with, that the law was just having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things. And so it can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. You think and stop and think about every year, the Hebrews, on a daily basis, offered sacrifices. And those sacrifices were on top of all the individual sacrifices that were brought when people sinned. And then every year there was one day that stood out, the Day of Atonement. And on that day throughout it, there were sacrifices offered for the sins of all the people that already were sacrificed for. And so gallons and gallons of blood, life, being given because of the sins of people. And every time they had to do that, they were reminded that my sins are still not taken care of. This blood is not sufficient. Why do I have boldness? Not because of that blood. Notice what he says in Hebrews 10 and verse 5. After demonstrating how lacking in power that blood of animals is, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, this is speaking of Christ, and he utilizes Psalm 40. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The blood of bulls and goats were purposeful, but to point to God's true will, that a true, efficacious sacrifice of his own son would be offered. And it's by that blood, by that life given, that we have this boldness. Back in chapter 9 again, in verse 14, he brings his point to a head there when he mentions that the blood of the animals, they just purified the flesh. But if that happened, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You notice that, cleanse your conscience? He said that's what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do in chapter 10. Christ's blood truly takes our sins away. He has entered the holy places, not made with hands, but into heaven itself, not to appear often with the blood of another, but to offer himself once. And because of the blood of Jesus, we can do what we did or are doing here this morning. Never forget that. Think about the price that had to be paid for us to do what we're doing here this morning. I want you to notice too in verse 20 of Hebrews 10, something else he mentions. The first being the blood of Jesus. The second, he says, that we have boldness to enter the holiest by a new and living way, which Jesus consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. I can have boldness. You can have boldness because there's a new way. It's a living way. It's an active way. New meaning it has not lost its character or appearance over lapse of time. The idea is that it's always fresh. This word was used of fruit. This is fresh fruit. And if it's not new, like this word is talking about, then you don't eat it. But this will never spoil. This way will never grow old. This way will never lose its vitality and its power. It's new and it's living and it's a road that leads us to him. It's the only road that could lead us to God, to draw near to him. The fastest point from A to B is a straight line. And this is that line. This is the way. The old covenant was not that way. So notice in chapter 9 what he says about a different way. Chapter 9 of Hebrews, when in verses 6 through 10 he's speaking about this former covenant and the earthly sanctuary and its services. In verse 7 of Hebrews 9, speaking of the high priest, that into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. He identifies the holiest of all as heaven itself. The throne of God, how can you approach it? This is not the way. In fact, this is showing you the way is not open. Only the high priest entered. But this morning, we've all entered. You see the difference there? I want you to notice in chapter 10, he says that that new and living way was consecrated through the veil. It's a word meaning to inaugurate, and it's the same word used back in chapter 9 in reference to the old covenant being inaugurated. Notice in verse 18 of chapter 9, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. It's the same word translated consecrated in verse 20 of chapter 10. And so when we talk about that new and living way, I think that word brings the points together. And he's speaking about the new covenant. The old covenant served its purpose, but its purpose was not to open up an entrance into the holiest of all. It was to demonstrate you don't deserve to be there and you can't get there unless something dramatically wonderful happens, unless there's a sacrifice that opens up that way, unless there's a veil that's entered that is not this beautiful, decorous curtain separating the holy place from the most holy place in the tabernacle, but the veil of a body, he says in Hebrews 10, in verse 20, that would be broken, that would be torn, that would die. And so notice that in verse 8 of chapter 10, when he quoted from Psalm 40 and he makes application, the sacrifices and offerings, he says, were offered according to the law. Then verse 9, he said, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first what? The first covenant. That was God's will under the old covenant. But his ultimate eternal will for salvation is the offering of the body of Jesus. And when his offering was made, the old covenant that was not a way into the holiest was done away with, and this new and living way was provided for us to get to God. So in verse 15 of chapter 10, he continues and he quotes what he did in chapter 8. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. for sin. And so he's quoting from Jeremiah 31, as he did in chapter 8, and he said that first covenant, if it were faultless, there would have been no place sought for the second. But now that's obsolete, and we have the new that is far better. And in that very quotation about a new covenant, as it's juxtaposed to this old covenant, you see why it's so important and why it provides us great boldness. The old covenant, there's a remembrance of sins. It's what we saw in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 4. That whole sacrificial system, all it did was remind you year in and year out, your sins are not paid for. But this new covenant, your sins I will remember no more. Certainly we have boldness to enter the holiest because of this new and living way. Third reason found in Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 21. He says, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and because Jesus is my high priest. Back in chapter 7, he had a lot to say about the high priesthood of Jesus, contrasting it with the Levitical priesthood. In verse 11 of Hebrews 7, he said, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? There was no perfection. Chapter 10 explained what that perfection is, the forgiveness of sins. And so what the old law and the high priest was doing under the old law, it did not take away any sins, but the high priesthood of Jesus did. We saw that in chapter 10. There's a reminder of sins with what these priests are doing, and with Christ, sins are remembered no more. Notice in verse 11 of chapter 10, that great contrast. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Forever. Because of his service as high priest, we can boldly approach the throne of our God. And I think that it's just a cherry on top that in addition to the power of his sacrifice being so much greater than any sacrifices that it could have been offered by those Old Testament priests, is that he himself needed no sacrifice. In chapter 7, the Hebrew writer highlighted that the old law appoints men who have weaknesses, men who die, men who not only offer up the sacrifices for the sins of the people, but for their own sins. Christ never is going to die again. He lives forever as our high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. And he didn't need a sacrifice for his sins. He makes a sacrifice only for our sins. And then last, but certainly not least, because this is where it all culminates, this is where it comes together. He says in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I want you to understand what's happening here in verse 22. It's something that we will need to remember as we converse with those who call themselves Christians in the denominational world. We have boldness because of the blood of Jesus. There is not a soul who claims to be a Christian that would argue that point. We have boldness to approach God's throne because of a new and living way. Some might argue about that distinction of covenants, but most that we're going to speak with would not argue that point. We have boldness to enter the throne of God and draw near because of the high priesthood of Jesus. Though some doctrines that our friends will espouse and hold dear to contradict that very idea that he is high priest now, they still would not argue that point. But what's the blood? What's the new covenant? And what's the high priesthood of Jesus? If I don't do what God says to do to gain the benefits of it. And that's what verse 22 tells us. You have all the objective things. Jesus's blood. He offered it. I didn't offer it. The new and living way. It's going to be new and living whether I enter it or not. Jesus opened it up. The high priesthood of Jesus. He's going to serve as high priest and offer the sacrifice of himself for the sins of everyone. And that's true even if I don't embrace it. But here's the subjective thing. The thing I have to do to reap the benefits of those things that offer boldness to approach God. My heart has to be sprinkled from an evil conscience. And that happens when my body is washed with pure water. In chapter 9, we saw what the sprinkling was. It was a sprinkling of blood. The sprinkling of blood on the tabernacle and the book of the law, and you have it on the people. And what it does is it consecrates them. It purifies them to serve in the capacity in which they served under the old law before Yahweh. But that did not purify the conscience. Chapter 9 and verse 14, remember, said it's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that purifies your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We're talking about our hearts being sprinkled from an evil conscience because the blood of Christ was applied to them. But where did that happen? He says when your bodies were washed with pure water. I know people would dispute this, but it seems like there's insurmountable evidence pointing to baptism here as the place where you have your hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ. That's what we're seeing. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, for example, drawing this comparison to the days of Noah, where the earth was purified from sin with water, and the people who were in the ark were purified from sin because they were not destroyed. And when they landed, the earth was ready, it was reset, and they were ready to go. In verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, it tells us there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, notice here, but the answer or appeal is what the word means, of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10, 22, your hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is, you have no more consciousness of sins because you know God is faithful. And he said that when the blood of Jesus is applied, your sins are remembered no more. So I can forget about them too. I don't have to think about them when I'm coming to worship and wondering, can I do this or can I not? I have no more consciousness of sins because of the blood of Jesus. And that's what baptism is. I have guilt. And in baptism, I'm appealing to God that his grace would take my sins away and I would have an ease of conscience because I'm right with him. Baptism is where I meet the blood. And so you have all of these objective things and God's asking us to do one thing by faith. And it's big. Die with the Lord. Surrender your entire being to him. And to have his blood cleanse your conscience from dead works. There's no power in the water. There's power in the command of God. If I appeal to God for salvation, and God tells me, immerse yourself in water for the remission of your sins by Christ's blood, why would I dispute that? Why would I argue with that? That's what the Hebrew writer is telling them. The reason you have this boldness is because all that God provided for you in Christ, you remember you received it when you submitted to him in baptism. And here's where it gets practical for us. Because even though their bodies were washed with pure water and therefore their hearts were cleansed from an evil conscience with the blood of God's dear son, they were reverting back to their old ways. And he's telling them, why would you take such powerful gifts and squander them through a lack of diligence and faithfulness? He says, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And so you have this reality, having this boldness, let us use it. Let's do it. Let us get to work. And the first thing he says is you need to draw near. Before, that wasn't an option. Sinai was not something you draw near to. It's something you kept your distance from. But he's saying things have changed now. Now you can draw near. How would you do that? I want you to notice back in chapter 3 that one of the ways we draw near is by refusing to sin and by fleeing from sin, by realizing it's a lie, by realizing it's deceptive. Notice the language of Hebrews 3 and verse 12. He says, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief," notice this, "in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." When I am deceived by sin and I give into the temptation, I am departing from the living God. When I see the temptation and I see it for what it is and I run away from it, I'm drawing near to God. Notice chapter 4 and verse 11. After giving the example of the Israelites, he says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience." I'm entering it. I'm drawing near to it when I am refusing to follow their example. Chapter 4 tells us another way we draw near. Another thing we need to be doing because of this boldness given us by God's grace. Verse 14 of chapter 4. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us," you see that phrase? Same one. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because of the blood of Jesus, the new and living way, the high priesthood of Jesus, and the washing away of my sins in baptism by his powerful blood, I'm provided boldness that I should be taking advantage of every day to boldly approach the throne of grace to find help in time of need. And I need it every day, brethren. What we're doing here this morning as well, in addition to drawing near from obeying and refusing to sin and in prayer, is worship. Worship. Why would anyone ever not take advantage of that? I don't understand that. I know we have to address it because it's a problem, forsaking the assembly. But if we understand the gift God has given us, why wouldn't we want to come? In Hebrews 13 and verse 13, he tells them, "Therefore, let us go forth to him," Christ, "outside the camp, bearing his reproach. I come out of my old ways and I approach him." I'm approaching God. Notice verse 15 of Hebrews 13. "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." Having boldness, then, let us draw near. And let us, verse 23 of Hebrews 10, hold fast the confession of our hope. He says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful." That word confession is an acknowledgement, a profession. I'm telling someone about it. And it comes through action, but also words. And he's telling them, you've got to keep telling people about it and hold fast to it. In chapter 10, he'd go on to say in verse 34, "You had compassion on me in my chains before and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods." Notice this, "knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Hold fast. When you first obeyed the gospel, you were going through fire and you were holding fast to that confession, even though the confession itself is what was causing the suffering, because you knew heaven was worth it. Don't let that go. Hold it fast. Why? "For he who promised is faithful." There's not a thing God has ever said that he did not follow up on. Someone will say, "Wait a second, he said he'd do some things that he didn't do," because he also says he'll do things based on conditions. And when they're not met, he doesn't do them. Or maybe even when they're met, he doesn't do them. He doesn't destroy, sometimes because people repent. God is faithful to his word. In chapter 6, Abraham is given that confirmation, but it's not just for him, it's for us as well. He confirmed it. He made a promise and he took an oath so that the immutability of his counsel by those two immutable things would be overwhelmingly demonstrated. And because of that, we should never let go of our confidence. Hebrews 12 talks about the profane person of Esau, who just for one morsel of food sold his birthright and immediately regretted it. Don't be an Esau. Hold fast your confidence. And last but not least, having boldness, let us consider one another. The fact that the blood of Jesus, the new and living way consecrated, and the fact that he's my high priest gives me boldness should draw me near to you because it gives you boldness too. You know, there's a great reality that Christianity, that discipleship is individual, certainly. But there's a greater realization when you open the pages of Scripture that it's not individual, is it? Only I can get to heaven based on my faithfulness to God and receiving His grace. I can't do that for you, and you can't do it for me. But the only way to heaven is linked arm in arm with my brethren. If I'm a Christian and I realize the great gifts of God's grace, I cannot forget the person sitting next to me. So he says, based on this boldness, let us consider one another, verse 24, in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need my help and I need your help. We need to agitate each other to loving God, loving each other, to doing the works God prepared beforehand in Christ Jesus. And the way that God determined that would happen is the assembly of the saints together. Physically coming together in the same place, audibly hearing each other's voices. No radio static with that. And drawing comfort and encouragement by that to serve God faithfully. Brethren, we are so blessed. We are so blessed that we can be here this morning and do what we've been doing. And let us never forget it, but instead, having boldness, let us take advantage of it. I'm so thankful for all of you here this morning, and I'm thankful for your faith. And I pray that this lesson will be a blessing to you as well. Before we dismiss to our Bible classes, we're going to be led in a word of closing prayer.